Good morning and welcome to the live broadcast from 8th Reformed Church located at 841 Burton Street Southwest in Wyoming, Michigan. Today, Pastor Harry Koops will bring a message titled Losers and Gainers from Scripture found in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. This is Scott Pastor inviting you to stay tuned for the next hour as we join the service this morning.
Good morning and welcome to all who have gathered in God's house on this fourth Sunday of the Lenten season. As we've come to worship the one who invites us to go with him, and he's on his way to Calvary, and he invites us to go with him on a daily basis. It's good to come together as God's people, to worship him and to praise him, to lift up his name, because he alone is worthy. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. We hope you're blessed through this service. We invite you to stay for time of fellowship after the service. Our coffee and cookies are downstairs, and we use three exits now, that one, and this one right here. And I hope you can come downstairs and be part of our social time, and also a good opportunity to get to know each other. And I know it works nicely sitting around the tables and not having to hang on to coffee and cookies and all that stuff. And I hope you also take advantage of that time to meet people that maybe you don't know, and just to get to know one another in a better way. And if you're visiting for the first time, there's a little guest book right on a shelf through those doors. And if you'd be kind enough to sign that, we would sure appreciate it. And just put your name and your number, or your phone number and address. That's really, really helpful. If stairs are a problem, there is a lift in that corner, and there's people there that'll help you operate it if that's a concern. And then at 10:55, the bell will ring, and this morning we have Sunday school back up here. We meet right over on that side of the sanctuary, and we have a guest speaker this morning. His name is Josh Volk, and he's from Right to Life, and Right to Life is quite a mission, quite a ministry. And they're really an advocate for the preborn, for those who don't have a voice themselves. And so I invite you to come back for that, to learn more about what Right to Life does and what they're all about. And there's also a question and answer period. So if you've got questions, things on your heart you'd like to know about, this morning is a good time to stay for that. We greet all those joining us via Jethro Radio, and that can be through Jethro Radio or through the internet, jethro.fm, and then over YouTube, as well as later getting CDs. And so we're grateful for these different venues to reach out to people, and we hope that you're blessed through them. Again, for all who join us through some electronic means, I hope that you would also consider this personal invitation to come and join us in person on Sunday mornings. We meet Lifetime 9:30, and would love to have you be part of the fellowship right here at 8th Reformed. And just one other little update. Pastor Mark and I just made a switch for next week, so if you're expecting him next week, he's going to preach on Palm Sunday, and I'm going to be back next week. So it's not that the bulletin's wrong, we just made that change a day ago. And so just want you to be aware of that. Let's turn to our call to worship, and that's a unison call to worship. And so if you'll turn to your bulletin, and we'll use that again next week as well. We've used it through the whole Lenten season. Saying together, Lord Jesus, we walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. Let us find our life in you, O Lord. Banished from the Garden of Eden for our rebellion, we long for the Garden of Paradise. O Lord, you are the Christ. Remember us in your kingdom. We come to hear you speak of your love for us. You have the words of eternal life. Amen. And so it seems fitting that we would stand and sing to him, glory to his name, number 493. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that's why we sing glory to your name, because it was your blood applied to us that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing promise. What a tremendous gift. We can't even fathom what you really did, but we can worship you and we can praise you, and that's our desire, that this time together, this hour, your name will be lifted up, you'll be glorified, our hearts will be touched, and we'll be equipped for the week ahead, all because of the one who we sing to, glory to his name, even Jesus. Amen. Receive his blessing, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we welcome Roger and Kathy on their way up already, and they're going to do a couple of numbers, one number, but we welcome the Billings, one of our own, and thank you for bringing special music this morning.
Did you come up early?
No. Oh, okay. Your timing was good.
I believe my steps are growing wearier each day, but I've got another journey on my mind. Lures of this old world have ceased to make me want to stay, My one regret is leaving you behind. And I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. But if it proves to be His will that I'm the first to cross, and somehow I've a feeling it will be, when it comes your time to travel likewise, don't feel lost, for I will be the first one that you'll see. And I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. Through this life we've labored hard to earn our meager fare. It's brought us trembling hands and failing eyes. So I'll just rest here on this shore and turn my eyes away. Until you come, then we'll see paradise. And I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be sitting drawing pictures in the sand. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. I'll come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Got to kind of get one song out of our head before we can get another one in. That happens with age. Yeah.
Yes.
All of my friends that I loved yesterday. Sing in the dell seem to say,
gone home,
gone home, gone home. They've joined the heavenly fold. They're walking the streets of pure gold. They left one by one as their work here was done. Life here is lonely since they've gone before. Gone home,
gone home,
gone home. The old weeping willow that stands by the door sadly says, gone home. They've joined the heavenly fold. They're walking the streets of pure gold. They left one by one as their work here was done.
Gone home,
gone home,
gone home.
Gone home.
sound on that great judgment day.
Gone home,
gone home,
gone home.
We'll see all our friends that have gone on that way.
Gone home,
gone home,
gone home.
They've joined the heavenly fold. They're walking the streets of pure gold. They left one by one as their work here was done.
Gone home,
gone home,
gone home.
They left one by one as their work here was done.
Gone home,
gone.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, Roger and Kathy, for both those numbers and singing about things to look forward to because of the one we belong to. And just as a sidebar, I can understand having to get one song out of your head before you sing a new one, but I don't understand being able to do a mouth organ and a guitar at the same time. That's totally beyond me. As we come before our Heavenly Father with our congregational prayer, a couple of updates on our church family. One is we praise God with Shane Sweeney and the whole Sweeney family. Shane is home. They put the stent in this past week. That went well. No dialysis anymore, and so he's home recovering. We thank God for all the prayers that have been answered and for just your faithfulness in upholding Shane and the family during this time. And then Jan Higley's skin cancer surgery last Friday went well. She said, I probably won't be there tomorrow, but I sure hope to be back next week. And she was thankful, too, for your prayers and concern. And then we want to remember Ruth Takema. She's having thyroid surgery this Tuesday, the 17th. So keep Ruth in prayer and Bill and the family as well. And then this morning, we're also going to pray for missionaries in the Middle East. There's two missionary families there from the RCA, and I'm actually not going to use their names or exactly where they are. Some of you know, but it's a real concern for them, and they're at this point, they're not able to leave where they are, and so we want to uphold them in prayer during this time. Let's come before our Heavenly Father with our congregational prayer. Suffering Savior, who willingly drank the cup of God's wrath so we don't have to. We worship you. We praise you. We glorify you for that indescribable gift of love for us, your children. Thank you. Thank you. In your suffering, you also taught us how to live to understand but what things have lasting significance and what is temporary. Thank you for all you invested in us so that we can live the abundant life. May our worship and tribute be a sweet incense in your courts as we magnify your name and who you are and what you have done in our lives. In gratitude and humble confession, we ask that you keep us cleansed from all of our sin and unrighteousness. And we're so thankful that your word teaches us that you are faithful and just and will forgive us all of our sins and purify us. Only you can do that. And there's no other way to cross that Jordan, no other way to go on before. There's no other way to really go home until that has happened and have the assurance that we'll be in your presence. So as we praise you and worship you and thank you, we also pray for the lost, for whom this is not a reality, who are just choosing to live life on a different level. For whatever reason, not being engaged in a relationship with you. And Father, we pray for young and old. And every one of us has people in our family that are just really dear to us. People that we love and care about. But we know their lives are not right with you. We pray for them. We pray for your Spirit to work in their hearts. And then we pray for wisdom in knowing how to engage, what to say, what not to say. We pray that we would have courage and boldness to be winsome. We also pray, Father, that we wouldn't be guilty of the sin of silence, where we don't dare to speak at all. We pray for those listening in the bulletin with physical needs and ask that you go with Ruth Takama as she has her thyroid surgery this week. We praise you that Shane Sweeney is home, that Jan Higley's surgery went well. And then we pray for continued healing touch on Cindy and Ruth, Brian and Doug, Steve and Dot, Laura, Ford, Ron and Jenny, Betty, Mel, Ron and Lorraine. We ask for special grace for those who are suffering with constant pain and live with many limitations, be it with limited or no eyesight, with hearing, touch, taste, or smell loss, others with chronic conditions. And we pray for Larry Rudnick, Tim C., Joanne Sleeth, or just those who deal with the anxiety of living with wondering what might be next, having already experienced many losses in life, and sometimes that's just the stage of life. We pray for those who have emotional needs, be it depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, whatever it might be. But Father, that you would be a foundation, an anchor, when life seems pretty chaotic and it's hard to get a hold of what is real. We pray for our relationships. Relationships are a gift from you. It starts already in our family of origin, relationships with our parents, relationships with our siblings, and then others through life, our friends, other relatives, extended family, and then, Father, also with our spouses. We just pray for your grace, that you give us soft hearts and teach us how to do it well, to surrender to your lordship, always remembering that how we treat one another is out of reverence for Christ, that because you loved us first, we are called to love one another. We pray for folks in nursing homes, assisted living, or homebound. We remember Roger Simmons, Fran Schuling, and Robert DeYoung. And we pray for Mel Vanderwest and his wife Connie as Mel's on hospice care. Remember those who are grieving. And for some, that loss is very recent. The pain is so raw. It just sometimes feels overwhelming as the waves keep coming in. We pray, Father, that your grace truly would be sufficient and that you would uphold and sustain them. When we listen to the news and we look at what's happening in the world, all we can do is come to you. We pray for leaders on the world stage. We pray for our own leaders. Pray for wisdom, for guidance, direction. Father, your word teaches us clearly. You set up leaders, you take them down, you set the boundaries of nations. And so we come to you and we pray, will you go before us? We pray that our leaders too might humble themselves before you and seek your leading and seek your guidance. And then with the wars going on, we pray for our servicemen and women. As we pray for them, we also know that there's lots of people back home waiting, wondering, anxious and concerned, what's happening to their loved ones. Help us to uphold them in prayer too. And when we think about all the conflicts around the globe and in the Middle East and between Russia and Ukraine and other nations, Father, our prayer, our basic prayer would be, may people end up with freedom so that they can worship you. May they end up with freedom so that people who want to follow the Great Commission would be welcome in these nations to share the good news. Jesus is Lord, and he gives life purpose, meaning, and hope, not just for now, but for all of eternity. And so we pray for people who are already doing that, and we pray for the Smith Mathers in East Africa. We pray for the missionaries in the Middle East who in some ways feel trapped there right now. We ask for your protection and your grace, and that they may continue to just be ambassadors for you and be salt and light where you've placed them. And then we pray for the Bruxfords, the Jansons, the Vlassens, as they serve in different regions around the world. Thank you for organizations like the Gideons, Salvation Army, UCOM, Wyoming Family Network, and Right to Life. And later today, will you bless Josh Volk as he shares of us during Sunday school time? We pray for the church, your body. May she remain faithful to you, our head, the one who bought us at a severe price. Keep us at 8th Reform faithful to what you have called us to be. Thank you for your presence at last Monday's consistory meeting. Continue to equip the leadership and all who worship here, that our desire would be to love and serve you more. May we always use our gifts to honor you and to glorify you. And Father, you have given us gifts so that we can bless others. Even we just thank you for Roger and Kathy as they use their gifts as part of worship. You've given each one of us gifts. Your word is real clear about that. May we desire to use our gifts in such a way that others are blessed through them and you get the honor. We pray for our young people who live in a world that's often hostile to your word, or your word is foreign to them. Give them what they need to be brave and bold for admitting they love Jesus. And we pray the same thing for the elderly. May we have courage and a desire to be faithful servants in your kingdom. Through your Spirit, equip us to continue going with you to that horrible place called Calvary. Make us mindful that we worship and serve a suffering but victorious Savior who loves us beyond what we can imagine and instructs us in how to live. We offer this prayer in the name of that suffering Savior, Jesus the Messiah, the one who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by singing number 653, Whiter Than Snow, and we'll sing verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4 of 653, standing to sing. You may be seated. For our scripture reading this morning, and I think your Bibles will just open to the passage, Luke 9, verses 18 through 26. It's page 1476 in the Pew Bible. Luke 9, starting at verse 18. Page 1476. Hear the word of God. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, Who do the crowd say I am? And they replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever true. Dear congregation, the focus in our final message from this passage, and I want to say final message, but in no way having exhausted this passage. This passage is so loaded and so deep and has so much rich stuff in it. I don't know if you can exhaust it. But it has to really do what we're going to look at this morning is some of the paradoxes in Jesus' teachings. What's a paradox? Well, paradox is a statement that may be true, but kind of seems to say two opposite things at the same time. Some examples, short examples, freedom is slavery. Less is more. Government intelligence. And if you like that, you'll like this one, smart Hollanders. Jesus understood paradoxes. See, Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, wouldn't that be a paradox? He's on his way to be crucified. It's the upside down kingdom of God. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus' invitation, follow me. Come to understand, Jesus speaking, come to understand that losers are gainers, that those who mourn will be comforted. Seek first my kingdom. All this other stuff you worry about, that'll be added to you. That'll be taken care of. And then he often sums it up with, don't worry. You know, there was that dribble quite a few years ago now, don't worry, be happy. That meant nothing. But Jesus says, don't worry, trust me. That has significance. Without any reservation, Jesus is a radical teacher. First he asks, so, who do others say that I am? Pretty safe question because you can speak in generalities. And then it got closer to home. Who do you say that I am? Yeah, that makes us a little uncomfortable. And then he instructs them, now, after they said who he was, Jesus the Messiah, he says, get this straight. I'm playing an open hand. I'm putting my cards on the table. Get this straight. I'm going to suffer. I'm on my way to the cross. I'll be mocked. I'll be rejected. I'll be killed. And on the third day, I'll be raised again. By the way, are you interested in following me? It's like, what? Who would be interested in that? He says, well, in case you are, here's what you do. You deny yourself, take up your cross daily. We talked about that quite a bit last week. Daily, not part-time, and follow me. And follow me. In other words, go with me. Go with me. So as we journey through the Lenten season, this is the fourth Sunday, Jesus is getting closer to Jerusalem. In a short time, he will be making the triumphal entry, which again seems like a real paradox. They're all shouting, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, only to be crucified a short time later. Jesus lived what he preached. And today's lesson in this passage really has to do with motive. Where are our hearts at? Where are we at with all of this? Our relationship with the Lord is a matter of the heart. Jesus teaches that other places as well. He always says it's about the heart. It's always about the heart. This discipleship thing, being a follower of Jesus daily, you know, that's the key word in there, daily, not part-time, daily, has high stakes, high stakes. And Jesus is really clear, verse 24, if you still have your Bible open, he says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever is willing to lose their life for me will save it. That's a paradox. That's a paradox. And you know, if you just asked around, who of us is not interested in saving our own life? I mean, that comes kind of natural, doesn't it? Self-preservation becomes primary. And what's this about losing our lives? So Jesus, in his teaching, says, if you want the good life, this is what you need to do. And it's like, okay, Jesus, say it again. I don't think I quite caught this. Say it again. He says, if you really want to save your life, then you must be willing to lose it for me. For me. See, we're playing for high stakes. And there's two major attitudes in life. The first one, take care of numero uno. Take care of number one. Take care of myself. Make it fulfilling, self-fulfilling, gratifying, satisfying. It's humanistic wisdom, but it's what's in it for me approach. What's in it for me? Hey, if there's no benefit for me, count me out. Then I don't want anything to do with it. The second approach is a reflection of Jesus' attitude. Think nothing of your life. See, that's really countercultural. That's counterintuitive. Think nothing of your life, yourself, your wants and desires, your pleasures, your comforts, your securities. Instead, deny yourself. Pick up my cross daily and follow me. And follow me. Now, there's lots of Old Testament examples where this happened, and I'm going to share a couple. Abraham, you know, when God called Abraham, he probably wasn't a committed believer, okay? I think it's safe to say that. He was still living in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, and it was a foreign land, and they did idol worship and all that kind of stuff. And here comes the God of the Hebrews, and he says, hey, Abraham, got plans for you. Pack up, you're going to leave your household and everybody here, and I'm taking you to a new country. You'll see where we're going when we get there. In other words, no memo, no instructions, no map. Just, Abraham, this is my call on your life. Are you in? And Abraham goes with him. Moses, another example. Moses, you know, had it made. He was raised in the palace of the Egyptian Pharaoh. You couldn't get a better life than that. And then later we read, this is Moses, he says, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. In other words, Moses said, I was willing to trade away the good life because it was so short, it was time limited. And I was willing to be mistreated along with the people, the Hebrews, rather than stay in the palace. In the New Testament, Paul is a good example of this, and a direct quote out of Acts 20, verse 24. Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Those are hard statements when you really think about what he said. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. What's the task? Testifying to the gospel of God's grace. In other words, surrendering everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a current example, when I say current, somebody in, in, uh, in the last 70 years is Jim Elliot. Some of you know him. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians. They lived in Ecuador. And he was killed by the Indians in trying to share the gospel. But this is his statement. He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, set everything aside and turn in total obedience to God, being utterly dependent on him, trusting him for today and eternity. I wonder if this is a paradox we live with. We trust God for eternity. We trust, right, that he'll forgive our sins and when we die, we go to heaven. Do we trust him with today? We trust him for eternity, the big one. Do we trust him for today? Do we dare to turn it all over and say, Lord, whatever you want to do with me today, have at it. I surrender it all to you. It's all yours. See, today there's two choices before us. Do you want to choose this life, what the world has to offer? And there's lots of excitement available. There's no doubt about that. Everything in the here and now and all the benefits. But it ends up with moth and rust. Nothing else. A number of years ago, well, quite a few now, I worked for the city of Grand Rapids dealing with all their temporary workers in the summer that took care of the cemeteries and the parks. And one day we're at the old cemetery, Eastern and Hall, and one of the guys working there says, have you ever been in an underground mausoleum? And I says, no. He says, let me show you. So the mausoleum is just a couple of doors, flat doors in the ground. They are locked. And he unlocks it, and he flips them up. And the first thing I noticed, all the rust that fell down and the moss that flew out. And it's like, oh. Yeah, and people that had been buried there in the mausoleum, there's a ladder that goes down. It's about 10 feet in the ground, and then there was different caskets. It's like moth and rust. It's exactly like Jesus said. Now, Louis B. Mayers, who died in 1957, is the second M in the MGM company. And we still know the MGM company. Now it's owned by Amazon, as I think everything else is. MGM was one of the biggest names in the business, including names like Judy Garland, Clark Gable, Katharine Hepburn, Elizabeth Taylor. I know for some of you that means nothing, and for others it's like, oh man, those are our heroes. Now, a popular expression, though, at MGM, as this movie production company was, MGM has more stars than heaven. MGM, more stars than heaven. And they did produce some of the biggest and most popular movies of the time. Ones like, and some of you will know them, Gone with the Wind, The Wizard of Oz, Ben-Hur, just to name a couple. Now this mayor had it all in Hollywood. Had it all. On his deathbed, the only thing he could say is, nothing matters. Nothing matters. Compare this to John Huss. John Huss died back in 1415. He was actually a forerunner to the whole Reformation. He criticized the Roman Catholic Church, and he burned at the stake for it, 1415. His last words, and these will sound familiar to you, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You notice the difference? Nothing matters. Nothing matters. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Top Lady, the author of Rock of Ages, died at age 38 from tuberculosis, and she said, I already enjoy heaven in my soul. She was so eager to go, and she was already experiencing it. And our first president, Washington, who was quite ill when he died, said, I die hard, but I'm not afraid to go. I die hard, I'm not afraid to go. So how good are we? Your songs were most fitting this morning. How good are we preparing for and being ready to die? How well do we do with that? Just a little scenario. When our kids... When our kids are getting ready to either go to college or to get married, we have conversations with them, right? About what do you think it'll be like? Where are you going to live? How are you going to do this? All of this stuff, a lot of excitement. The biggest move we will ever make is from time into eternity. How do we do with that discussion? Do we talk to... I realize young people die just as well as old people, but do we have that discussion in our family circle with elderly members? Just ask them, are you ready to die? What do you think it'll be like? Are you eager to see Jesus? Are you pretty sure that you're going to heaven? Are you fully assured? Do we ever have those kind of conversations with people about what is going on? I have to admit, I'm really blessed. In our family, we had those conversations with both my dad and my mom. Both eager to see the Lord, ready to die. No reservations, no hesitation. But we did talk about it, about the excitement of that, what they would be experiencing, looking forward to it. But how well do we do that? Or do we kind of, yeah, we all know this is happening, but we don't really want to address it. We don't want to talk about it. We want to leave it alone. What makes us so hesitant to talk about this wonderful gift that Jesus has prepared in advance for us? Okay, first good works, but then the eternal reward. Why are we so hesitant to just sit down and visit and say, yeah, what are your thoughts? What are your feelings? Are you comfortable with it? See, when we understand the paradox, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. And if you'll lose your life for His sake, you'll save it. We realize that Jesus is looking for more than just words. He's looking for action, for behavior. And you know, one of the questions I often hear people ask is, what is God's will for my life? And we kind of address that like it's some deep philosophical question, like how many angels can dance on a pin, a head of a pin. But in reality, this question, what's God's will for my life, is not that difficult if we are willing, if we are willing to surrender our lives to Him. Sometimes I think Satan doesn't want me to preach this stuff. Are we willing to surrender our lives to Him? Are we willing to let Him make the decisions for us in His time? How many bad decisions are made in life because we don't let Jesus guide us? We just grab all the gusto we can. And why are we so impatient to wait for His response? And depending on our life stage, I know there's always changes, but the big things, my career, how am I going to use my gifts and my time for the number of years God gives me? What am I going to do as far as who I date, who I marry? What's my sexual behavior going to be like? How do I surrender my time to the Lord? How am I going to use my gifts? We've talked about it a number of times now. God wants to rule every area of our life. He doesn't want to be part-time. And in our decisions, we cannot ask God to bless what He can't condone. I'm going to give an absurd illustration of that. But if we were sitting here and saying, you know what, we're a little bit short on money, we're going to nominate 5 or 6 of you to go over and rob the bank. We'll stay here and pray, okay, that 1, you don't get caught, and 2, you make a good haul. You're like, that don't make any sense. That's crazy. How often in life do we do things that we know are not God-honoring, And we pray, oh God, will you protect me? Will you just bless me? Will you let me get away with this? I heard a man say this many years ago. He says, many of us just want to seed wild oats, and then we pray for crop failure. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Realizing the important things of life, what's important, what's temporary, and what is eternal. And that includes a lot of investment in our children, in our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. When we left for church this morning, we come down 32nd Street, I could not believe all the cars at the Hudsonville High School. I don't know what was going on. I'm assuming it had something to do with basketball. And I'm wondering how many people are in the gym this morning instead of worshiping. And I know people would say, well, you're not going to hell for watching a basketball game. That's really not even the point. It's about priorities. What is your priority? And I think the number one religion, the biggest idol in America, is sports. And I think people are willing to give up almost everything to worship at that altar. And you're selling the kid, the souls of our children are being sold on the altar of sports. Because the message we're sending them is that, yes, basketball, baseball, football, whatever it is, wrestling, is more important than the one who died for you to set you free. And we got to be willing to call it what it is and be willing to have those conversations. That's what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Him, and follow Him. I think there's a lot of kids today that know the whole starting lineup for the Detroit Tigers, couldn't name five of the 12 disciples, let alone the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. See, true legacy is what's eternally enduring. And the home is focused on many things other than training children in the things of God. We have just turned that over. At first, we turned it over to the school. If it was a Christian school, we've turned it over to the church, and we've taken it out of the home. And we've, of course, dealt with lots of broken homes, which hasn't contributed to the benefit at all. And at one time, the catechism, you know, we got the little gray book, the catechism book. Initially, when that came out, it was an instrument to be used in the home for the fathers to teach the children what they believed. The tenets of the faith, the foundation of the faith. And in that respect, you also knew then that parents knew what they believed and why. And so Jesus puts it all in perspective in one piercing question, verse 25. What good is it for you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? There's a story about a couple of grave diggers that were digging a very big grave because this rich man died and he was being buried in a gold Cadillac. And one grave digger says to the other one, now that's living. Think about that. Now that's living. I don't know why this came to mind, but I'm going to tell you anyway. This is a redneck joke. One redneck says to the other one, you know, when I die, bury me in a Ford F-350. The guy says, why do you want to be buried in F-350? He says, never saw a hole that truck couldn't get out of. Back to the important stuff. Esau sold his birthright for a pottage, for stew. He valued the things of the here and now more than the birthright. We have a birthright. We are children of the King. He has given us a birthright. Our inheritance is not in this world. What are we squandering our birthright on? That's the big question. What are we squandering it on? What good is all that stuff for myself and for my family if it cost us our souls? We trade it all away. This temporary stuff and trade it all away for an eternity separated from God. And what I think is really sad is at the time of death, everybody wants to be in heaven. They want all their family and friends to be in heaven. They want the preacher to say some nice words to make people think they're in heaven. We all have responsibility in this, and it starts within our own families, to talk with our family members and say, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you prepared? Where will you spend eternity? And when they're really young, it's our job to instruct them. How do we work this into our conversations? Be willing to engage on this on a regular basis. Remember, take up my cross daily. That also includes conversations. Jesus never preached a message of health and wealth. He preached that being a Christian has its cost. And this is true for long-term Christians, older Christians, and for new ones. And when tested, we often feel betrayed by God, and we say stuff like, well, God wasn't there for me, and he didn't come through. That's not surrendering to God. That's like questioning God, his goodness. When we read Hebrews 11, verse 1, we're reminded it doesn't work that way. What's it say? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's a guaranteed promise not yet realized. Jesus is very clear. Following him is a radical way to live. To renounce self as ruler of our domain to a single-hearted purpose having to do with God's will for our lives. According to Jesus, we cannot say yes to God until we say no to self. It is one or the other. So I encourage you every morning, ask God, God, what are your plans for me this day? What are your plans for me? Don't misunderstand. Jesus didn't call us to a life of misery. He called us to the abundant life. But the abundant life only comes in him. But the path through all of this leads through the cross. Maybe Jesus doesn't offer a lot of perks by human standards, but he will give us this day our daily bread, and he promises us himself. There's nothing bigger he could promise. He promises us himself through the Holy Spirit. So the only reason to follow him is because you're in a relationship with him. Only do it because you love him. Only do it because you trust him. He will not disappoint you. I say that again. He will not disappoint you. Everything else will disappoint you. If not in the immediate, it will down the road. Everything else. And then Jesus warns, if we're ashamed of him and his words, then he, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of us when he returns in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I think there's nothing worse than to think about in the day of judgment that Jesus would look at us and say, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Just that thought gives me chills. And Jesus asks that we trust him, believe in him, share him with others. And he says, I'll equip you to do that. I'll equip you to be bold. We are on our way to Jerusalem with Jesus. Remember the paradox. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. So we have two choices. This week, as we continue our journey to Calvary with Jesus, think about which choice you are making. And this is very individual. Each one of us makes a choice that has eternal consequences. And remember the last warning. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Father, we know these passages are really heavy, but we also thank you for being so candid with us that we could never say, I didn't know that. Where does it say this? Oh, if only I'd known it was this serious. Father, you were, through Jesus, you were so open with us. It presented every angle to us in the significance of walking with you and surrendering our lives to you. I pray, Father, that there's no one here, no one, not one, that would hesitate to let you be Lord of their lives totally, totally. And in surrendering all, may we also experience the abundant life, a song in our heart, and great joy because we belong to Jesus, the risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's continue worshiping our God by singing number 545, Moment by Moment, standing to sing. Please be seated. This time the morning offering will be received. The deacons will wait upon you. pray together. Heavenly Father, in this Lenten season, we really can't look past what a gift you gave us. There's nothing that compares to that. Thank you for letting us be stewards of all that you have poured into our lives. But may our focus always be the indescribable gift, even Jesus. And we pray in his name, amen. After the benediction, we'll sing number 308, the first verse, "There is a Redeemer." Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and grant you his peace, both now and for all of eternity. Amen.
This brings to a close this week's broadcast from 8th Reformed Church in Wyoming, Michigan. We hope that you've received a rich blessing from this time spent around the Word of God. If you're not able to join us in person, we invite you to tune in to Jethro FM each Sunday morning at this time. You can also listen to a past service on our website at 8thchurch.org. That's 8thchurch.org. Until next Sunday at 9:30, it's our prayer that the Lord will watch over you and keep you in his care.